much for us. Thankful for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes, sir.
All right. Let's have an opening word of prayer, Brother Lance.
Father, we thank you for starting today out the way it started. We thank you for that song about our Redeemer. Mm-hmm. We thank you that you brought us here today to hear the word of God preached. We thank you for our pastor. We pray that you bless him and help the saints of God here to love him, to submit to him, and help him to feed us with the word of God, the true man from above. Lord, we thank you for this day. We pray that the word of God will touch our hearts, that we fall deep in love with your Son. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen. You be seated. Another favorite song of many of us. 348. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it.
Yes, sir. Sunday morning services on January 3rd again, so just keep that in prayer. I got some more homes to look at tomorrow, maybe possible two places possibly to rent, so just appreciate your prayers in that for my family. Be praying for y'all. Can't think of
Wednesday night
there'll be Wednesday night service, so I'll be here Wednesday night also, and that's at 7 o'clock,
right?
So Wednesday night 7 o'clock I'll be here for that. I think that's about it. Let's take your Bible, look at the memory verse again real quick this morning. I'm just going to read it again. I think it's always good to continue to go over verses that we're trying to memorize as a church. So I'm just going to read it this morning again, Psalm chapter 25 and verse number 7. Psalm 25, verse number 7. The Bible says here, it says, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Amen. So I'll have Brother Ralph come back up, finish up with our next two songs.
Take our books again and turn to 363. Since I have been redeemed. song on the radio this week. It's in our 101 book, and I'm not sure if we've sung it here. If we did, Ralph doesn't know it, so if we sang it, it was when my dad was still leading singing. Glorious Freedom. Have you ever heard this hymn before? Glorious Freedom. What a powerful song. With the same power of that song we just got done singing. I want you to listen to the words of this song because, man, it really touched my heart this week. I listened to it probably 20 times over. I think I sent it to you on the phone. Glorious Freedom. I'm just going to sing it through. Maybe we can learn this song if you don't know it. Next time we get the 101 book out, we can sing together. Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom.
This morning to know that your sins have been broken, forgiven. There's no more chains. Look, this morning you have victory over sin. If you're saved this morning, we're not in bondage no more to sin, though we still may sin. But we have the strength, we have the power now through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and through our salvation to not sin. We can go through the day and not sin through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we let our flesh get in the way sometimes, yes. But thank the Lord that the power and bondage of sin has been broken through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about that, talk about the song,
that we just sang, also talking about a bright and clear witness. And so, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit is a witness within us, but what if we're not, what if somebody's not saved? What is that bright and clear witness? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show forth his handiwork. Those stars and that sun and that moon, they shine bright, and they are a clear and bright witness to this lost and dying world that there is a creator who we're accountable to. So not only does a believer have the Holy Spirit within them bearing witness to that, but the lost world also has a witness in its creation, and it's God's heavens and the glory of them. So if you take your Bible this morning, if you stand real quick for the reading of God's word, Mark chapter number 7, Mark chapter number 7, verse number 24, Mark chapter number 7, verse number 24. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, we'll be reading verses 24 through verse number 30. Be looking at this story this morning with Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. And the Bible says here in Mark chapter 7, verse number 24, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this thy saying, Go thy way, thy devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bread." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you again for the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, I thank you for our voices. Dear God, that we can all speak and talk this morning, Lord, that we can lift up our voices and glorify you in all these songs that we sang this morning. Lord, you're worthy of it. And I just thank you for that privilege and an honor it is to be able to sing unto you. Thank you for these brethren, Lord. Thank you for them just singing out this morning, Lord. I know it lifted me up, and I'm grateful for it. And Lord, we just ask now in this next time period here, Lord, that you would just bless this service. I pray you just lead, guide, and direct in all that's said and done, that you would just be glorified in all of it. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. This morning, I'd just like to take a little bit of time and look at this story here of Jesus and his interaction with this Syrophoenician woman. The Bible says here in Mark chapter number 7, verse number 24, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." One thing I want you to see right off the bat here about our Savior is that he could not be hid. He went into that house, and he went in with the intention that no man know it. Yet the Bible says here in verse number 24 that he could not be hid because of his testimony and because of who he was. The wonderful and miraculous works of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be hid or go unnoticed. I quoted it earlier, but in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, talk about the heavens declaring the glory of God. And I ask you this question this morning, is if Jesus Christ dwells within you, and you live your life unto him, and you spend time in prayer and in the word of God, it ought to be known by others. We ought not to hide our testimony and the walk that we have with our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Others ought to see a difference in us. Others ought to see that light. And we ought to ask God to give us the opportunity for an opportunity to be a witness and a testimony, wherever we may go, whatever we may do. Jesus, he went into the house. The Bible says no man knew it, but he could not be hid. And if we're living for God, it cannot be hid. Others should see a difference. The Bible says then in verse number 25, since he couldn't be hid, this woman, for verse number 25, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him." Well, how did she hear of him? By somebody's testimony or witness. Somebody was talking about Jesus and told this woman or told those that were around that individual where he could be found, because this Bible says, "For a certain one, young woman a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. She hears of Jesus. She comes into the house and she falls down at his feet. Take your Bible and look at Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians, the book of Philippians, and chapter number 2 and verse number 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Philippians 2:12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, that doesn't mean you're working out your salvation to be saved. It means, for carnal illustration, when somebody goes to the gym, they go to work out their muscles. Well, you can't work out something that's not there. So your salvation has to be present in order for it to be worked out. Basically, what it's saying is that your salvation should get stronger and stronger in the Lord as you walk it out with him. You ought to have grown in the Lord. Just as you work out at a gym and try to get bigger muscles, your muscles will get bigger over time because you work out more or you exercise more. Same thing with our salvation, but it ought to be worked out with fear and trembling, like we talked about in Sunday school. Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." That's today for us. Though Paul wrote that some 2,000 years ago, brethren, that's the United States of America today, crooked and perverse nation. Brethren, I was talking with a brother, we were talking about it earlier this week, about all that's going on politically. And there's a certain individual I'd rather have in than another individual, definitely. But as far as our country goes, we're morally corrupt.
Yeah.
Okay? We're moral. It's not like we deserve anything as a country.
Come on.
We don't deserve anything. Where we're at morally, now I have a television in my home, but I don't have cable television. I don't watch a lot of television, but I got one in the hotel room. And brethren, the little bit and the stuff that they're trying to put on for kids to infiltrate the minds of kids and make it seem like it's all normal, like transgressing and men acting like women, and it's so subtle.
Come on, feed the sheep.
But again, like I talked about this morning, the foundations. You couldn't have put that kind of stuff on a television when I was a little kid. And that wasn't that long ago. People would have been having uproar over that being on television for a kid, yet here it is today. And I'll give you another thing. There's things I've gone back and looked at that I watched as a kid, and I said, wow, I didn't realize that was in there. I didn't realize those innuendos were in there. I didn't realize it was like that, because now that I'm saved and I look back and I've been pulled away from a little bit and I see it, and I think, wow, my parents let me watch that? But we dwell in a crooked and a perverse nation, but the Bible says in verse number 15, "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world." The darker it gets, the brighter the light. The darker it gets, the brighter light. I'll use an illustration here. If we were able to take this church building and this room that we're in right now, and we were to completely be able to black it out to where we couldn't see the hand in front of our face, and yet somebody took like a little pinhole or a pen or something and poked a hole in it, and there was lights on the outside of it, you would immediately see where that pinhole or that light was at. Immediately, you would see there's light. In that dark, dark room to where you can't even see your hand in front of your face, if somebody put a pinhole or a hole through that in that building, you would see that light immediately because it shines forth in that darkness. Though, so how crooked and perverse our nation may go, there's always an opportunity and more of an opportunity to be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ, for others to scratch their head and say, why are you the way you are with all that is going on around us? How can you be so calm? How can you have joy? How can you have peace? How can you just be settled? And it gives you an opportunity to say, it's not because of me. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me, and he can do the same for you. But the problem is most Christians today are just as worried as the world. get just as anxious, just get just as stirred up about everything that's going on. It ought not to be that way. We ought to have a peace. We ought to have a settledness about us. We ought to realize though everything may fall apart around us, we stand upon a rock. That rock we looked at in Sunday school, our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, and we can rest on that no matter what happens around us. And when the world sees that, when the world sees that you have that, it's going to cause them to scratch their head. They might not get saved, but they'll see a difference and they'll ask questions. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Look, brethren, that I may rejoice, why? That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This woman heard of Jesus. She heard of a testimony of Jesus, and it brought her to a position to possibly get deliverance for her child, the Bible says. The Bible says that once she heard of him, she fell at his feet. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 15. This woman fell at Jesus' feet when she entered into the room. Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. The Bible says here, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." Okay, so God Almighty, the precious Savior God, is saying, the one that inhabits eternity, he's getting ready to say something. He says, whose name is holy. Look what he says. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a college degree. Brethren, I'm not trying to be funny because I got a college degree. So I'm not saying it. But look what God put, look what God, the creator of all mankind, look what he puts the emphasis on. Now again, this ain't Pastor Chris, this is not my emphasis. I'm just reading to you the Bible. Look what God puts the emphasis. Who does he dwell with? I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You want revival this morning? You want revival in your life? If you feel a little dead this morning, you feel a little distant from God this morning, that revival comes from humbling and coming before God with a contrite heart and really realizing what you are before a great God. When you humble yourself down before God, when you come with a contrite and a broken heart, God will not turn you away. With a broken and a contrite heart, God says, I will show the way of salvation to those that have a humble and a contrite heart, and those will dwell with him forever. Now, so this woman, she's coming in with an attitude, a humble attitude. Look back over at Mark now. All right. Well, actually, We're gonna transition now over to Matthew chapter 15 because the same story is told in Matthew. So I want you to get this picture now. She hears of Jesus. Somebody talked of Jesus. Somehow she heard that he was in this house. She comes into this house and immediately falls at his feet. She's coming in with the right attitude. She's coming in with a contrite spirit, a humble spirit. Now look at verse 23. I'm sorry, chapter 15, my fault. Thank you, sister. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Now look at this account. Okay, we'll compare the two. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him. Now she fell at his feet. She's crying unto him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Okay, so I want you to notice she correctly addresses who he is. She recognizes him and addresses him as Lord, the son of David, and then she presents her request to him. She says, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. She comes in asking for mercy. Okay, she comes in asking for mercy. Take your Bible and look over at Titus chapter number 3. Mercy. I continually ask God for mercy in my life. There's especially, you know, you realize when you're trying to walk with God, you realize the more I try to walk with him, the more it seems like I can't walk with him. I don't know about you, brethren, but the more it seems like you strive to live for God, the more you feel like you aren't living for God. You know, when Jesus was there in the upper room at the Last Supper, and he said who it was that should betray him, the only one that didn't have an issue with that was Judas. If you read the account there, when Jesus says that when he's going to betray me, all of a sudden all the other disciples are like, is it I? They're all of a sudden worried, like, is it going to be me that's going to betray you? But the one who's sitting there with confidence is, doesn't bother you that Jesus just said that, and you're the one that's going to do it. So it bothers me when somebody it just seems like they got this coat hanger smile, this syrupy, drippy Christianity, and everything's wonderful, and nothing ever goes wrong for them. And I scratch my head and say, Lord, what is the matter with me? Because it seems like the more I try to live for you, the more it seems like I get knocked down on the ground, and I realize, this, what a struggle this thing is, and God, I just want to do better for you, and God, but God, I feel like such a failure. I don't pray enough. I don't read my Bible enough. Lord, you're so worthy of it. I think when you start feeling that way, you're probably on the right track. Because the enemy knows that you're really striving to live for God. We gotta have a right attitude, and we need to ask God daily for his mercy and forgiveness to help us just to continue this course and fight the good fight for him. But in Titus chapter 3, look at verse number 3. Titus 3, verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and in envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not only ought we to ask for grace and mercy from our precious Savior, we ought to show that to one another. Not being hateful, not despising, not being full of envy, not being disobedient, but loving one another and showing kindness to one another because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, so this woman comes into the room. The Bible says in Mark, she falls down at his feet. And Matthew says she cries out to him as Lord, thou son of David. She gives her request. And look what happens in Matthew chapter 15, verse 23. Our Lord Jesus Christ is something else. He is something else. There is none like him. There is none like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 23. The very first sentence. But he answered her not a word. That's pretty rude. What if somebody came into your house, they come off the street, they have some emergency or something, they have some thing that's weighing heavy on their heart, you let them in your house, they come in your house, they fall down, and they say, will you help me, I got this problem, and you turn around and you don't even answer them. I know if I came in your house and I had that problem and you didn't answer me a word, I'd be like, maybe I should go to the next house. Because something must be wrong here. They ain't even acknowledging me. They're not even speaking a word to me. But this doesn't deter this woman. He answers her not a word. How would you have handled that response? Brethren, there's times the Lord's not going to answer you when you want the answer. There may be times where you pray and it seems like there's no answer. It seems like the heavens are brass and your prayer is not getting any higher than the ceiling. Because it may be for God to pull something out that's in our life. See, God may see, well, how earnest are you going to be? How far are you going to try to seek me? How earnest is your prayer going to be if I don't answer you? He didn't answer her a word. She didn't get up and walk out the door. Look what the Bible says. Verse number 24. But he answered and said, well, look at verse 23 again. Let's put it in context. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So not only does he not answer her a word, the disciples come in to Jesus and say, she's been bothering us, Lord. Get her out of here. So this woman falls down at his feet. She acknowledges who he is. She asks for mercy for her daughter because her daughter's in a bad spot. Her daughter's possessed with a devil. Surely God would want deliverance for this young girl that's possessed with a devil. Yet when she comes to Jesus, he doesn't even answer her a word. And then when the disciples come in, now she's hearing the words of others around Jesus saying, get her out of here. And then she hears Jesus say, I'm not come for you. I'm not come. The Bible says, he says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Basically telling this woman, you're a Gentile. I'm not here for you. Get out. Do you see how the Lord's dealing with her? It's for the Lord. The Lord's trying to do what's best for her. See, sometimes God does things in our life that we don't like the way it's being done, but it's for our own growth. It's for our own relationship with him. The training isn't always easy and nice. Sometimes the training's hard, and the devil knows that those trainings will be hard, and there's a 50-50% chance that you'll quit and you'll turn back on God because all of a sudden it got hard. All of a sudden your Christian walk's not going like it should be going. Where's my God at? My God's not hearing me. God, why aren't you answering these prayers? Well, maybe God's trying to do something in your life. Maybe God's trying to do something in my life. And he's saying is, son, just be faithful to what you know to do. And your answer will come soon enough. Just be faithful. So this woman gets up and walks out. Now look what she says in verse number 25. This woman's something else. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She was not deterred by what Jesus said. Jesus didn't answer her word. They're talking about her. She comes and she worships before him and she says, Lord, help me. But Jesus' answer next, verse 26, he answered her and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. So there's a third thing. Look, Jesus doesn't answer her or acknowledge her. People are telling her to go away. When Jesus does answer, he tells her that she is not worthy of his help. And then she was referred to as a dog by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says it's not fit to take the meat for the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Inferring to her, it's not fit for me to give you what belongs to my people, the sheep of the house of Israel, to take the bread that's for them and to cast it to you, a dog. See, sometimes us Gentiles, we get lifted up. And we think since it's been about 2,000 some years in church period, and the majority of that time God has been dealing with the Gentiles and the church of the Gentiles. But it all started off with the Jews. And we're just Gentiles. And it's by the grace of God that we got in on this thing. Take your Bible and look at Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. I think sometimes Gentiles get a little too haughty. And we forget that we weren't the chosen people. And now there could be a Jew in here this morning, so this doesn't refer to you if there is somebody in here that's Jewish. But if you're a Gentile, we were a dog. Romans chapter number 11, verse number 11. Romans 11, verse number 11. Romans chapter 11, verse number 11. The whole context of this chapter, we're not going to go through it, but look at verse number 11. I say then, had they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. For what purpose? For to provoke them, who? The Jews, to jealousy. Our purpose as Gentiles, if the Lord would allow us to come in contact with a Jewish individual, is to provoke them to jealousy because of what God's done in our life. Now the Jews have all kinds of laws, they have all kinds of commandments, they have all kinds of statutes of how they eat their food and how they dress. And I'm talking about Orthodox Jews. They got a whole structure of how they live, trying to merit their goodness before God and trying to keep his commandments and not falter. And then you have a Gentile come in that's a Christian and they're taking it a step above in a spiritual realm, in the attitude realm, and the Jew looks over at you saying, how can you do what you're doing? How can you be the way you are when you're not even a Jew? You're a Gentile, and it's an opportunity to tell that Jew about what Jesus Christ has done for him. It's to provoke them to jealousy. I have an individual that gives a story about a man that he worked with that was Jewish. And he was in his workplace, and the man was his supervisor. And this man was saved. He was a Christian. He tried to live for God. He tried to strive to live for God. And this other man that was his supervisor was a Jew, a practicing Jew. One day, all of a sudden, they were in the lunchroom or wherever, and this practicing Jew who was a supervisor told an off-color joke. And my Christian friend said it bothered him that he said this joke. He made light of God in the joke. And he said God was dealing with him about saying something to his supervisor, his Jewish supervisor, to say something to him about it. And a day or two later, he went up to him and he said, sir, he said, I'm a Christian. He said, and you claim to be a Jew and serve the true God. But that joke you said yesterday wasn't right. That wasn't honoring to God. And he said that Jewish man hung his head and he said, yeah, you're right. That wasn't right. That's provoking a Jew to jealousy. You understand? We all are like, look. You have the law, okay, you take tithing. Well, tithing. Look, tithing, we ought to be given to God. You understand? It's not a number thing with me. It's not a number thing with me. It's a thing to give to God. You ought to give to God. Some people say 10%. You ought to give to there. You, if you have money and you make money, you ought to give money to God. Not because it's made to do or because the Bible says to do it. Look, in the Old Testament, the Jews had to tithe. They were required. It was a law. They had to do it. We don't have to do it, but we need to do it. Does that make sense? Not because we're being made to do it, but because we want to do it. I want to give to God. I want to sacrifice for Him. And forget the 10%. It ought to be way above the 10%'s the law. Now, there is a principle of the 10% back with Abraham, which was before the law, but now we should be past that because we ought to provoke the Jews to jealousy. We say, if an opportunity opens with a Jew and somehow they find out, well, you give what? You give that much to the church? Well, in the law, we only have to give 10%, but you give that much? Why don't you just give the 10%? Well, no. God's held me to a higher standard now. I'm not under the law no more. I'm under grace. And let me tell you about what Jesus has done for me. And I want to give not only my money, I want to give my life to Him. It ain't about money. Look, if all you can put in there is 2 cents, but that's all you got, like that widow woman, and she dropped in those 2 mites, she gave all her living, and that's what God's looking for. God don't need our money. And sometimes we think, I think as Christians, I'm talking about this church, I'm talking about Christianity as a whole, we think sometimes, I believe, we can buy God off with what we give to Him. God don't need our money. God wants us. God wants us. And when God has us, He'll have our money, He'll have our time, He'll have our families, He'll have our children. Everything else will fall into its proper place because He has us. Giving to God. We're Gentiles. It is an honor to be here this morning. It is an honor to hold the Word of God in our hands. It is an honor to serve a Jewish Savior. Because we were a Gentile dog. Look, brethren, do you realize in the Old Testament, if a Gentile wanted to be a proselyte, he could come in, he could do certain things within the Jewish nation, but there was only so far he could go. Because he wasn't a Jew. He had to stand back with a lot of things and because he was a Gentile. She was a Gentile. There's only so far you go. But now that middle wall of partition has been broken down by Jesus Christ. And we're allowed to enter in just as a Jew is allowed to enter in because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. This ought to be done to provoke the Jews to jealousy. She says to him in Matthew chapter number 15, verse number 25, help me, Lord. And he says, not so yet. He says, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast at the dogs. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. You know, there's a position for women in the home in the way that New Testament sets up the home and the church. I don't believe in women preachers. I don't think women should preach. I don't think women should usurp their authority over man. I believe there's a proper place for that, but that doesn't negate to say, well, men are better than women. No, men are not. We're all equal in Christ Jesus, but God has set up a structure in His Word. Look, you can be part of a military, but not everybody's a general. But you're all part of the same military. Make sense? Okay? And that's the same way God set it up. So some brain will look, well, women can't. No, some of my favorite characters in the Bible are women. This is one of them right here, this Syrophoenician woman. I love her to death. I can't wait someday to get to heaven and meet her. Because of her persistency and her desire to come to God, she had this attitude of, I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. Lord, you're going to have to pick me up and carry me out of this house for me not to get this prayer answered. Basically what she's telling Jesus, I'm falling down at your feet, Lord. And Lord, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they say. I don't care what he says or she says. Lord, I'm staying right here. And Lord, help me. God, I need your help this morning. And if we had that attitude as brethren to fall down before God Almighty in our homes throughout the week and say, God, I'm not letting go till you help me. Imagine what God could do in our lives. Imagine what God could do with this church if we had that type of attitude like this woman that we just grabbed onto the feet of Jesus. Lord, I'm not letting go. Lord, you're going to have to pry me off of you, but I'm not letting go until you give me that answer, God. Until you help me, God. I'm not letting go. I'll wait, God. I'll wait right here and trust you until you give me that answer. I'm not letting go. That fortitude, that fight that this woman has, we need that same fight today. The devil today, most of Christianity goes, boom. Christianity runs. Woo, they're gone. No, we need strong Christian soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this woman is a perfect example of it. Verse 27, and she said, oh, I love it. She said, truth, Lord. What a woman. What a woman. She doesn't argue with him. She doesn't say, how dare you call me a dog? Don't you know my genealogy? Don't you know where I've come from? Don't you know my heritage? And you call me a dog? Who do you think you are, you Jewish man? No, she looks at him and says, truth, Lord. Everything you've said about me, Lord, is true. I am a dog, and I'm not even worthy to eat the crumbs that fall from your table. But the dogs do eat them. And Lord, I thank you for this opportunity just to be here before you. Says, truth, Lord. Look what she says. And yet the dog, she said, they may be crumbs. She said, but yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She acknowledged the truth about who Jesus is and her miserable and helpless condition. Take your Bible again and look at Ephesians chapter number 2. We'll close up soon right here. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jump down to verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath broken down, for he is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall, a partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them that are nigh, the Jews. For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and in the house of God. Jesus Christ broke down that middle wall of partition for us, that we now have access to the Father by him and through his blood. This woman didn't quit. She acknowledges the truth of who she is. And you know, that's what it takes to get saved. That's what it takes to get saved this morning. It's not a matter of a prayer you pray. You might have prayed a prayer. That's fine. But it's not a matter of the words you said in the prayer. It's a matter of the heart and the truth. It's a matter of the heart and truth. Did you realize what you were before God? The truth about who you really are before God and your need of a Savior. Understand? It's not a matter in the words. It all comes back to the heart and the heart desire for truth. You see, when I got saved, I wanted to know the truth. And I said this before in here. That's one of those things these new Bibles mess with. They mess with the word truth. They change it to faithfulness. There's a difference between faithfulness and truth. I wanted to know truth. I wanted to know God. And when God showed me what I was before him, it took me a while to acknowledge it. Because you always think there's still a little bit of, I got to have some good in me. There's got to be something good that I bring to the table. No, there's nothing we bring good to the table when it comes to God. Nothing. We're all undone. We're all filthy. We're like filthy rags. Our righteousness is filthy rags. There's nothing good that... Brethren, when we walk in these doors this morning, there's nothing good that we bring to the table. There's nothing good I bring to you to the table because I'm a pastor. There's nothing I bring good to the table because I'm a brother or sister in Christ. No, it's all him. It's all about him. And it always will be always about him. And when you recognize that, and when you realize that, and you submit yourself to it, you'll go somewhere with God. Because you realize it's not you. But our society today, that's all it pumps into our brains, is that it is all about you. The Laodicean church, the rights of the people. It's my right. Let me tell you what I think, and blah, 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 blah. It's about me. No, it's never about you. It's always about Jesus. Because he died for us, and he shed his blood for us, and now we're to live for him. Truth. What is the truth? I want to know the truth this morning. What is the truth? She says, truth, Lord. She acknowledges it. And the Lord gets her exactly where she needs to be, and she's willing to acknowledge it. And when she's willing to acknowledge and admit what she is before God, now she gets her answer. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. I can be mistaken, and I haven't looked through. I'm going to do that more when I'm going to check and see. I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ ever said to the disciples, great is thy faith. Think about it now, brethren. Here's a Gentile dog of a woman, and the Lord says, great is thy faith. Yet you have 12 disciples doing miracles, casting out devils, spending all time with the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing him do miraculous things, raise people from the dead, feed 5,000 people, be in a boat. He comes into the boat because he's walking on the water, and immediately on the other side, they see all these things. Yet, I don't think the Lord ever said to the disciples, great is thy faith. If I'm not mistaken, most of the time he says, little, where is your faith? Do you see, it doesn't matter if we're a man or a woman. It matters that are we doing, in our position that God has put us in, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing with where God has us? Because if you're doing what God wants you to do in a position where he has you, You can get a statement like this from the Lord saying, great is thy faith. But God, I'm not a Jew, but Lord, I'm not one of your disciples, but Lord, I'm not a missionary, but Lord, I'm not a pastor, but Lord, I'm not this or I'm not that. You don't need to be all of that. You just need to love God. Do you see what I'm saying this morning? Well, brother, you say, well, I'm just a truck driver. Are you a truck driver that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing him to work in your life? If you are, then that's exactly what you need to be. And God can do something with it. See, sometimes we think the reward goes to those that have these high positions. Well, I'm Dr. So-and-so, and I'm behind a pulpit, and God's going to bestow upon me all these riches when I get to heaven. When in reality, it might be that older woman sitting back there that she can barely move around the house, yet she prays for the brethren night and day, and God says, great is thy faith. I believe that with all my heart. I believe some grandmother that's up in a room somewhere, but she loves God and she gets a hold of Scripture, she can barely move, her fingers are all crooked, she can barely walk, but she loves God and she's praying. I believe there's power in that. And God looks down from heaven and it doesn't go unnoticed to my Savior. My God sees exactly where that woman's at and what she's going through and the praying she's in, but he says she continues to love me, she continues to pray, she continues to read my word. What a reward will be for her. And that dignified preacher up in some pulpit with 3,000 people in his church thinks he's got it all together. He'll be blessed if he just gets in. I'm being serious this morning, brethren. I'm being dead serious. We put the emphasis on the wrong things. We put the emphasis on the wrong things. Our churches today are falling apart in our mess. Pastors of these huge churches, and they're being caught because they're molesting children and women. I had to turn away from, I said, I can't hear no more. It's like going rampant. Because we put the emphasis on the wrong thing. And we've got away from God. We got our classes and we got our Bible colleges. And again, there's some good ones out there, but we put the emphasis on the wrong thing. And it's costing us something. How do we expect the world to say any difference from when you say, well, yeah, but the preacher at this huge mega church, it was caught that he was sleeping with 15 and 16 year old girls, taking them across state lines. How do you answer that? What do you say to them when it's an independent fundamental Baptist church? King James only. God help us. God help us. Because we put the emphasis on man and not on God. We got lifted up in pride because we're afraid to look like a country bumpkin that has one Bible. So we need to prove ourselves to the intellectual society of the world out there saying, no, we're not like that. We can be an intellectual just like you're an intellectual, yet our heart's not with God. Brethren, I want power with God. I want power with my God, and I want power in his church, and I want power in your lives that comes from God. Do you see who the Lord Jesus Christ gives this great statement to? A Syrophoenician Gentile woman who was referred to a few verses back as a dog who wasn't even worthy to eat the bread from the children's table. Yet Jesus says unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Glory to God. She got deliverance for herself and also for her daughter. Because she come with the right attitude to the Savior. Look, when we get to heaven someday, I'm not speaking of anything I ain't thought of. When I graduated in May with my master's degree, my first thought, because there's a lot of pressure there to get my doctorate degree, and I thought about it for a while. Not because I was looking to lift me up, but I thought, well, yeah, let's take the next step and let me try to get my doctorate degree. But the Lord smote my heart and said, son, what would be the reason why you needed to get that? Because you don't need it no more. I needed the master's degree to do what I was doing. And it was almost like the Lord said to me, you got what you need to get what you're doing. Now, why are you taking this next step? Is it because you want to be accepted among your peers? Is it because you want to be accepted among your peers? Or you just want to follow me? Another thing, too, it was going to cost like $45,000 to get a little piece of paper to hang up on a wall to say, I have a doctorate degree. You know, there's a book in Job, or a verse in Job that talks about not taking flattering titles upon yourself. I'll get the verse for you tonight if you come back tonight. But Job, I think it's like Job 37, 36, talks about he won't take no flattering titles upon himself because he realized what he was. Brethren, I don't know. Does anybody here have an animal at home?
Yeah.
What do you have at home, sister?
A cat.
So what if you came home one day? Anybody have a dog, too? You got a dog. Brother, what if you came home one day? Your dog come inside. Where's your dog and cat? Your cat lives inside?
Yes.
Where's your dog live, brother?
Everywhere.
So imagine my brothers and sister, and y'all came home this morning. You go home, right? You come in there and you see something on the wall. What's that? You see your dog, and your dog walks up to it, and there's a little plaque there your dog put up. It says, I got my doctorate degree in dogology. And your response would be like, you're just a dog. What you need that for? You'd be like, you're just a cat. Now, I got cats at home because my daughter likes cats, but me and cats don't get along too well. But think how foolish that would be. You're like, you're just a dog. You're just a cat. What are you? Are we not just dirt that God's allowed to have the breath of life in us?
True.
See, I'm not getting on somebody that might have a doctorate degree. But there's a danger with it because, and I know firsthand, it can lift you up with pride because you think you've attained to something. But the Bible says the more knowledge you got, I'll give you one clue about the Bible says, and that's a whole other Bible study, and forgive me for this rabbit trail, but read through Proverbs and see what someone who has a lot of knowledge and wisdom, what's the key characteristic with somebody that has a lot of knowledge and wisdom? They keep their mouth shut. So if you're around somebody and they, oh no, my friend, you don't know much yet. Because the Bible says in Proverbs, he spares his words. Because he realizes words have power. And you can't get them back once you say them. So he weighs his words. Because he's got godly wisdom and knowledge. Because your mouth can be your destruction. See, brethren, we don't think about these things in most churches today. We think, well, I've gone to Bible college, I've done this and I've done that, and so this should happen next. And I'm going to give you a little personal story. I know I'm going a little long, but this is serious. I thought that once God puts you in a ministry, you stay in the ministry. That's what I was taught. I shouldn't say I was well taught. It's what I believed. That once God calls you into ministry, you stay in ministry. Well, I had to learn through a hard Bible college called King James Bible Baptist Church. It doesn't exist that way. It doesn't work that way. See, God's college is a lot more thorough than man's college. See, when I go to man's college, I take the course. If I'm smart enough intellectually, if I got a photographic memory and all that, I can take the test, pass the test that the man gives, and I get an A. But it's just that man's A. When you're going through God's school, that's a little different. So I came off the mission field, and my mindset was, okay, I got off the mission field, so what's my next step that God's going to have me do full-time for him? My next thing God would have me do full-time for him is sit still for 10 years in the church. And I realized, Chris, you're not what you used to be. See, God had to deal with me hard. I'm going to be open and honest with you. I used to lead singing down at my church before I got saved. My pastor moved in that spot. For 11 years I did it, and then I went on the mission field with my family. I came back, and I thought, okay, well, he's going to put me right back in the same position again. No, he didn't. And I got an attitude about it. I got an attitude. I thought, well, look what I've done. I did it for all these years. I went on the mission field. I've done this ministry. I've done that ministry. I do this ministry. I'm being with this. You know what the Lord says to me? Now you need to learn to just sit still and do nothing. What? That was a hard lesson. And there was something else that came to my church, and I got an attitude towards my pastor, brethren. I got an attitude towards him. Now, I didn't say it to nobody else, but in my heart, I had an attitude towards my pastor. Now, I'm a big man that believes in authority, and I'm not the type of individual. My personality is not to lord myself over people. Actually, I don't like confrontation. I don't like it. But there's an authority position with a pastor, and I got an attitude towards my pastor. And I remember one night I was laying in bed, and I was talking to my wife, and my mouth got a little too ahead of me. I said something I ought not to say. My wife heard it. I went to sleep. I woke up in the middle of the night, brethren, and I couldn't move from the waist down. I couldn't move my legs. And I immediately knew why I was in this predicament. Because I ran my mouth against my pastor. Well, brother, nobody heard it. Well, my wife heard it. And I'm tearing down an authority. And whether I disagree with him or not, if it's not sinful and it's not doctrine and he's doing something some way, I ought to submit to it. But I ran my mouth. And I remember trying to wake my wife up. I couldn't roll over. She wouldn't wake up. I had to go to the bathroom. I remember falling out of the bed and crawling to the bathroom the whole time I'm crawling, saying, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for that attitude I had. God, it wasn't right. And I'm making a mountain out of a molehill. I crawled to that bathroom, got up in the bathroom, went back to sleep, got back in bed, went to sleep, woke up in the next morning, fine. No issues. I knew God was ringing my bell because I got lifted up with Chris Welton. And it's not about Chris Welton. And it's not about my pastor down there in South Carolina. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he wants done in our lives, in our churches, and in our homes. Let us have a right attitude this morning. Let us contemplate these things. Let us think on these things. Let us see what does God put the emphasis on. When you're doing your Bible reading this week, make notes and take little marks and just emphasize or put down what does God put the emphasis on. And then try to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. I thank you for these precious brethren. Lord, I ain't got all the answers. Lord, I ain't got hardly any answers. Lord, the more I try to read your word, the more I realize I don't know nothing about it. Father, you are a God that inhabits eternity. And Lord, how foolish of me to think that I can begin to comprehend and understand you. Lord, your ways are past finding out. Your thoughts are way above my thoughts. But Lord, one thing I do know is you gave us a book. You gave us a Bible. You gave us your word that we can open up and we can study it and we can read it. Lord, help us to do those things that we know we need to do. Help us to be faithful in those things, dear God. Help us to walk humbly with you. That one day, Lord, I know it's my desire to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray you'd help the brethren the rest of this day. Keep us safe as we go back home. Lord, I pray you bring us back again safe this evening. And Lord, we just love you. Help us to love you more. Just thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen, brethren. Amen. Y'all are dismissed. Lord willing, see you again this evening.